Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. We began to consider what Paul had to say here last week, and particularly a verse 1, we read, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then it is that we also saw that in verse 13, it is that he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedoms as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For freedom, Christ has set us free." As you remember, last week I said that the Apostle Paul insists that liberty, freedom, is one of the foundation privileges of the children of God. And it is, as he says here at the beginning of Galatians 5, in a word, that it is for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. And it was for freedom that we were called into the family of God. And it is that we began to consider something of what Christ's will is for his people. And we saw that it's a primary will for his people is that we enjoy a freedom. And we applied that by saying that so our enjoyment of freedom, it would seem, is much more important to God than many of the day-to-day decisions that we perhaps have to make and will make, and that fills with so much concern concerning what God's will would be for us. And it is that I said that these things I would term to be the secondary will, as it were, as we know we would consider what is God's will for us. And so we ended up saying that, that adoption results in true freedom, and only being an adopted child of God results in true freedom. And so we began by asking the question, what family freedom is not? And I hope on the basis of what I said and what I'm going to say tonight, that it is we'll see how important it was for us to delineate what exactly family freedom is not. And I said that there were three things. That it is that family freedom doesn't mean that there's to be a lack of moral constraint in our part, that family freedom doesn't mean a lack of personal responsibility in the part of those who are free. And then thirdly, family freedom does not mean a lack of commitment to others, as it is that we would exercise our freedom in God's family and in Christ. So tonight we're asking the opposite question. If last week what family freedom is not, tonight we're going to seek to answer the question, what exactly is the family freedom that we exercise in Jesus Christ? And one of the things that I think that we need to do before we look at these aspects of what family freedom is that we would consider how it is that Paul brings these things out to us. And what's very striking here, that as Paul speaks about the freedom that is ours, on the basis of what he's already said in previous chapters in Galatians and indeed elsewhere, that it is that Paul begins to make a comparison. And it is that this comparison explains the nature of the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. And when it is that you come to the letter to the Galatians, Paul is thinking about our freedom as sons and daughters of God in comparison with the relative restrictions of the Old Testament dispensation. And it is that the background to what it is that he says in chapter 5 and elsewhere, in terms of the history of redemption, it is that he examines it from the time of Moses down to the time of Christ, and then even onto the day of Pentecost itself. And it is that he's drawing this comparison between the old way and the new way. He's already emphasized in Galatians that there's only one way of salvation, and it is received only through Jesus Christ. And it is that he's reminded us that in the Old Testament, for believers in the Old Testament, that it is that they received and understood of their salvation in terms of the promise that God gave to them. But when it is that you come to the New Testament and the believer's experience of salvation, it receives its fulfillment in and through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. But the thing that ties them both together is that in both era, old and new, that it is, it's the same way of salvation. Before the coming of Christ, men and women only had the promise that was given to them by God, not the reality of what it is that the promise he spoke of. But for those of us in the New Testament dispensation, it is that we have the finished work of the person of Christ that we are able to look to and build our lives upon. But for those who were looking to Christ, even as Jesus said in John 8, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." When it is that Abraham and those who followed in his footsteps saw the day of Jesus and rejoiced, in order to keep them faithful to the promise and what the promise would mean for them, God gave his people his law. And it is that Paul, in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, that he's thinking of the ceremonial and the civil restrictions that the law of God brought about in the life of his people. And it is that in Galatians 3 and 24, he says this, "So then the law was our guardian, the law was our schoolmaster, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." Now, the term that's translated there as guardian or schoolmaster, it's the Greek word paidagogos. And the paidagogos was the slave in a family of Jesus' day, whose responsibility it was to take the children to school, then at the end of the day to pick the children up and take them back home, and then to make sure that they did their homework, as it were, that night, any of the lessons that they had received from school that day. And so it is that the law, Paul is saying, that's what it was like. He says it was like a kind of guardian, that it restricted life in some sense, and it kept God's children within a narrowly defined bounds until the sending of the Son and the sending of the Spirit of the Son into the hearts of God's people. And in Galatians 4, Paul mentions this when he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a Son made of a woman under the law, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And it is that there he's pointing us toward part of what it means to be adopted, the adopted sons and daughters of God himself. So it is that he's saying to the Galatians and to us that through Christ and only through Christ, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, that it is that we have broken that law, but on the basis of Christ, we are set free from the special childhood and mosaic disciplines of the law. And it is that now in Christ through the Spirit that we have actually become to become conscious of the freedom that God gives us in Christ as part of his family. And in the power of the Spirit, we begin to fulfill the commands of the moral law, not fully, and in no way can any mere man keep God's law, but it is that he has placed this desire in our hearts and minds that we might seek to live with his word and with the help of the Spirit, to live in such a way that we are seeking to honor God's law and that we are seeking to live for Christ and not to bring a shame to Christ. And by comparison with the Old Testament believer, Paul says to us that we have entered into our full rights of sonship. We have entered into our full rights of what it means to belong to God's family. And it is that we are no longer under guardians. We are no longer under pedagogues or trustees. But it is that we are now free in Jesus. And it is that the Spirit himself, through the Word, enables us to live as free people. So what does that mean positively for us? And I've got a number of things for us tonight. There are certain implications that come from this. And they're challenging, but I think they're also very encouraging. First thing from this is that in order to enjoy God's peace as God's children, it is that we are free from guilt. We are free from guilt. It is that our assurance and our peace in our hearts and minds and to know that we are forgiven, it rests on the fact of our adoption and that our adoption in Christ is established on the grounds of our justification, that we are justified freely in Christ. And so since Christ did what the law itself could not do, and that is namely bear the judgment and condemnation that the law itself pronounced against us sinners, because we are free in Christ and because we are no longer guilty, as Paul says in Romans 8 at the beginning, there is no longer now any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying it's not just a theological dogma, it's not just a theological doctrine, but it's something that is lived out in the hearts and the minds of the family of God, that they are no longer guilty, and it is therefore that they are no longer under condemnation. Now, the word that's translated as condemnation in Romans 8, it includes the idea of a prison sentence that follows after the judgment of the court. Now, let's apply that to ourselves. I think that gives us great assurance tonight that the truth of what it means to be part of God's family, that it is exercised in the freedom that is ours, that we're no longer guilty and there is therefore no condemnation for us as we are in Christ. Hand in hand with our adoption goes the fact that we are permanently freed from the guilt of sin. And it is that we no longer need to fear that our presence in the family of God is a temporary measure that may soon, for whatever reason we may think, may come to an end. Let me put it like this. There is no danger that we will be found out as unworthy members of the family of God. Now, I don't know if some of you perhaps have come across a phenomenon that I think is fairly recent, but it's called the impostor syndrome. The impostor syndrome. And it seems that there are more and more people in various areas of work, and particularly in a high-pressure areas of work, where it is that intellect is needed and skills of various sort. There are those in these settings, and they say, I feel an impostor. Because it is that I feel that basically I'm a fraud. And that even though I'm doing these things, that I'm not like the people that I'm with. And therefore it is that I shouldn't really be there. And what it is a distorted system of belief. And I began to wonder, is that the way for some of us as God's people at times? That because we don't recognize the freedom that is ours and the fact that part of the experience of that freedom is that we are declared no longer guilty in God's sight, that at times it is that we have this impostor syndrome and we really wonder, am I a child of God? Do I belong to God's family? Are those whom it is that are part of our fellowship, are they really my brothers and my sisters in Christ? And am I really a brother or sister in Christ to them? Well, I'm telling you tonight, on the basis of what freedom is and freedom from guilt, because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, and peace with God means freedom from fear in the enjoyment of the spirit of adoption, that we are God's people and God's children. Again, Romans 8 and 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom you cry, Abba, Father. No sense of being an imposter there, what Paul says. But there is a clear certainty as to what it means to be a child of God. Now, how do we apply this? Well, I think we need to remember certain things about guilt and the nature of guilt. Most of us are people, if you ask them, what is guilt? They would say that guilt is a feeling. And it is that they feel guilty because they said this or didn't say that or the other. But I think it is that we forget that guilt, even for the Christian, is not just a feeling. That it's a psychological condition that can become the feelings of guilt. But guilt primarily, as it's understood, is a legal standing. And when it is that a foreman of the jury in a trial speaks the word guilty, it is that he's not commenting on the feeling of the accused, of the one who has now been declared guilty, but it is he's pronouncing a verdict, a legal verdict. And he's saying that the accused has been judged to have committed the crimes with which it is that they have been charged. And so the accused is guilty and will be treated accordingly, no matter what it is that he or she may feel. Whether people feel guilty or not is not really the issue. And my feelings of guilt and your feelings of guilt or lack of them neither increase or lessen the guilt that is yours. But what is of first and of primary importance is your personal standing before a holy God and not a psychological condition. And that's sadly something that's coming more and more into the life of the church. You see, the bottom line is, and some of you may disagree, but I don't think any therapist or psychiatrist can relieve you of guilt. They may help you to resolve feelings of false guilt that can arise for various reasons, but being guilty, primarily is not a medical condition or a chemical disorder, but being guilty is a spiritual reality in the sight of a holy God. Because ultimately it really concerns your standing before God. And that means, therefore, that the psychiatrist can't forgive you, the therapist can't absolve you, and the counselor can't pardon you. But the message of the gospel is, and this is why it's good news, is that God can forgive you and God can declare you to be not guilty in his sight. Because it is that your sins and all that comes from them has been placed upon his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why it is that I'm saying that one of the things that characterizes the family of God is that we are free from guilt. And when it is that our hearts and our minds accuse us, what do we do? Or what should we do? Not trust our feelings. That's should be just something that we try not to go down that road, as hard as it is. And we focus on Christ and what God has accomplished for us, the objective work of the atonement through a Christ who was crucified, who was dead and buried, and on the third day rose again. And he even now is at the right hand of the Father on high. So it is, as the family, we're free from guilt. The second thing that I think it is that is part and parcel of our family freedom is that we are free from the reign of sin. And we thought on this morning a little, but we're free from the reign of sin in order to serve under the reign of Christ. That's the freedom that is ours in Christ. When you go to Romans chapter 5 and 6, you find that the Apostle Paul pictures sin in very personal terms. And it is that it's almost as though he's personifying sin and the way that sin manifests itself. He says in chapter 5, sin reigned. He speaks about the king in whose kingdom we once lived. He speaks about sin being our master, being our employer, that it paid the wages of death, that it was our general, and it was in the service of sin that we offered our bodies as weapons. But in Christ, he's saying, you've been set free. And you've been set free from the reign of sin's dominion. Why? Because you have died with Christ. Listen to what he says in Romans 6. And it is that he's asked the question, should we sin that grace may abound? And he replies, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's saying, for those who are free in Christ, it is that if you're still living in sin, and if it is that sin still seems to be reigning in your life, then it is that you're denying the very profession that you make of the freedom that is yours in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. Listen to Romans 6 and 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In other words, the implication is, you're free, and you're free in Christ. And it is that we should be living like free men and women who are part of God's family. And then in verse 18 of 6, he says, now that you've have been set free from sin, you've become a slave of righteousness. And we're no longer children of darkness, but of the light. So what does it mean for us tonight? Well, this is a recurring emphasis in the New Testament, and with good reason. There is no more insidious enemy of the enjoyment of the liberty, the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, that we are still slaves of our old master. We're not. And we need to remember that. And that's why we need to return often to this biblical teaching in the nature of adoption. We need to return to it over and over, again and again, until we take in the privileges that are ours as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And I don't think we do that as we should. And it is then that our lives, that we don't know the freedom that is ours in Christ. And that brings me on to the third thing. that we enjoy freedom from the bondage of Satan. And even as we enjoy freedom from the bondage of Satan, it's in order to enjoy the yoke of Jesus Christ. We forget that by nature we are children of wrath, that we're followers of the prince of the power of the air. But Christ has broken Satan's hold over us. That's what many were celebrating today, but forgetting that every Lord's Day is a celebration of the victory of Christ over sin and over death, and it is that he has broken Satan's hold over us. How did he do this? Well, he bore our sin and our guilt that made us subject to the control of Satan. And it is that he broke Satan's power on the cross. Think of what Paul says in Colossians 2 and 15. Some amazing words. Christ disarmed the principalities and powers, and he made a public example of them. He disarmed them. He took away the weapons that were basically railed against us. It is that he broke those weapons in two, into smithereens. And it is, as he says in John 8, if the Son sets you free indeed. Why? Because I have disarmed the enemy. And the enemy has no longer any control over you. It is that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that through his death, Christ disarms the one who holds the power of death in order to free all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Listen to Hebrews 2 and 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I think I said to you last week, when I was younger, I had a tremendous fear of death. I really did. Some nights I would go to my bed terrified that I might not wake up in the morning because I had such a fear of death. Now, don't get me wrong. Even now, the age that I am, I sometimes wonder, how will I die? What will come about when it comes to the moment that I must depart this scene of time? But within my heart and my mind, I have a freedom that I never once knew of. That death is not the end, but it is the beginning. And yes, we grieve, yes, we mourn, yes, we cry. But as the apostle says, not as those without hope, not as those who do not have the freedom that is theirs in the one who has conquered death and sin. And it is that Christ overcame Satan on the cross. And it is that we are called to begin to participate in the new liberty of the children of the kingdom. And that's what we are. I'm going to stop there tonight because I've got another 4 points to go. Another 4 points of the freedom that's ours. I know you're probably going, Alan, move on. But honestly, these freedoms that are ours in Christ are astounding. And I know for myself that I think on them as often as I should. And if I don't think on them as often as I should, then I'm quite sure there are many of us who don't think of them as often as we should. So God willing, next week we'll come back and we'll consider some of the final freedoms that are ours in Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray.